I woke up this morning and turned my attention towards the Lord, and immediately I felt bubbles of joy. And I felt like the Lord was doing this for me personally, and then as it went on, I felt like the Lord said, I want to do this collectively. So I felt like the Lord today has on his mind the rising of bubbles of joy on the inside of your soul. You say, Eric, what does that even mean? Well, the scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 12, it says, you will joyously draw water from the wells of salvation. Praise God. If you've ever had a moment in your life where you feel sadness and sorrow and heaviness as far as just your life situation, I want to remind you of one of the wells of salvation, which is this: your sins have been washed away. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. To think upon the fact that God has granted unto you a pure and clean standing before him should always be a source of endless joy. Charles Spurgeon said, I stand before God as Christ because Christ stood before God as me. This is a source of endless joy. Maybe you think like, you know, well, that's a wonderful thing. You know, my sins are forgiven and so on. But is there anything else? Yes. There are many wells of salvation. And one of the other ones is this. God has gifted, you didn't earn it, you couldn't earn it, you never can earn it. It's been given by the works of another. The Holy Spirit into your heart, into your life, into your body. You are the temple of God's own presence. You are the locus of heaven on the earth. God dwells in you. And to even think upon this in and of itself causes great joy on the inside. And plus, belief in that brings you into the reality of its experience. Yes, we love the facts. We need these facts right here. And then we take these facts and we believe these facts by putting faith in them. But that brings you into feeling. Fact, faith, feeling. This is what is said. I believe it. That changes me. Let me just put it to you like this. If I say to you, I have in my hand right now a grenade, and I throw it up in the air, and you don't believe that I actually have a grenade, you're not going to feel any fear whatsoever. You're going to watch it hit the ground, and you're just going to say, that was weird. But if I show you it's a grenade, and you believe me that it's a grenade, and I throw it up in the air, you're going to feel something. Probably fear. You'll probably run out of here. If you're sane, you'll be afraid. The reality is this, is that the word of God, if it is not believed, it doesn't tremble you. But if you believe the word of God, you need the word, and then you put faith in the word, and then you tremble at its word. This is what God esteems. Those, not just that read the word, those that believe it into feeling it. I want to feel the tremors of God go through my being. And part of that today is I believe God wants to bring us all into the reality of joy. Not just thinking that we have joy theologically, I have joy theoretically, I have joy. No, reality of joy. Is anybody interested in the joy that you can't feel? Anybody want that one? Anybody want that? Anybody want that? A joy that you can't feel. The word itself, joy, is connected to some kind of sensation. Some kind of something happening on the inside of you. When the scripture tells us that he gives us joy unspeakable, he's trying to say it's not just that you sense joy, it's you can't even articulate it. He turns your mourning into joyful dancing. It's a joy that is so real, it causes your feet to begin to move. It causes you to throw a party or two when you start believing the Bible. Praise God. So joy is what I felt deeply today to talk to you about. And this joy comes from somewhere. It is faith in the Word of God. And more specifically, it comes by delighting in the Lord. As we delight in the Lord, that joy becomes a reality. As a matter of fact, you can't separate the delight in God and joy, for delighting in God is experiencing God as that joy. C.S. Lewis said, God doesn't give you joy. He is joy. Right. Joy isn't something that he's trying to break off on the side and say, take it and run away, you got it. No, he says, look at me, I'm that for you. So that no matter what circumstances you have going on, no matter how much pressure comes against you, no matter what you think about life, if you put your eyes upon God and you experience God, the inevitable result is joy. Paul says it in Galatians like this. He says, the fruit or result of the Spirit in your life is love, joy. It happens to you. Praise God. So part of this wonderful thing of joy is delighting in God. I believe it's actually the center of it all. If you want to turn over to Genesis chapter 2, I want to look at something together. Joy, praise God, joy. Bubbles of joy on the inside of you. Joy that destroys and breaks to pieces depression and sorrows. Tolerated thoughts in the brain that make you go into dark caves. The joy of the Lord will destroy that cave. You can't even find it anymore. Praise God. All right, Genesis chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 8 with me. It says, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. So where is this garden located? Eden. Do you know that Eden means delight? Eden means pleasure. Eden is the delight of God. So he plants the garden. Notice that the garden's inside of a place called pleasure. Inside of a place called delight, there's a garden. You know what gardens are? They're fruitful. They grow. They're life-giving. Gardens are expressions of God's beautiful artistic person. Gardens is where you get some veggies. Gardens is where you can see life in your life. Garden in delight. Look at this. It says, he placed the man, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Now God grabs mankind, the man, the first man who represents humanity, and he puts him inside of a place called delight in a garden, a producing garden. The scripture says next, look at, then the Lord out of the ground, the Lord caused to grow. The Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. We'll stop right there. Check this out. God causes the garden to produce. And that production is inside of the place of delight. As we delight in God, we produce fruit. God has shown us from the very beginning that this is how it happens. The fruit comes out of this delightful place. God's original intent, or even you can even say God's plan to explain to man what he has for him, is delight in him, where God causes things to come out of him. Now look at this next verse. Look at verse 10. Now a river flowed out of Eden. There is a flow that comes out of the place of delight. As you delight in God, there is something that just begins to come out of you. You begin to accomplish more on accident than you ever did on purpose, because God is causing the increase. God, you're now in this way, in a sense, hear me with a grain of salt. In this way, by delighting in God, you're out of the curse, if you will. In other words, the curse is you got to till. You till the ground with the sweat of your brow. Here, God's making it increase. And how is he doing it? By living in delight. Jesus has brought us out of that curse by becoming a curse for us, to bring us back into, in a sense, the delight in God that causes God to cause the increase in our lives. Praise God. It flows like a river. I remember reading from Thomas Watson. He said, sit at the fountain and soon you will discover the sweetness of its streams. God is that great, beautiful, pure, ever-flowing fountain, and from him flows these streams. I was remembering a quote this morning from Tim Keller. He said, prayer is entering into the happiness of God himself. Prayer is entering into the happiness of God himself. As we commune with the Lord and delight in the Lord, we experience all of these wonderful things in God. If you look at verse 15, it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. I want you to notice something, that God looks at us and says, keep this. Cultivate this. What? Delight. The fruitfulness that comes from delight. I want to suggest to you today that a lot of people don't have joy in their lives because they're not cultivating delight in God. A lot of people don't have joy in their lives because they're not keeping their delight in God. Maybe something has taken the place of that delightful fellowship with God in their lives, and then they wonder why they just can't experience the wonderful joys that they used to experience. If you turn over to Psalm chapter 36, Psalm 36, it says, look at this in verse 7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Look at this. The children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, for you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is a fountain of life, and in your light we see light. First thing I want to point out here is that they drink their fill. God doesn't just give you drops of delight on your tongue. Like, here's a little bit of joy for a little while. He gives you the ability to drink to your fill. Even when he multiplies the bread, they ate until they were satisfied. God didn't say, okay, here's a little communion wafer that'll settle you for another hour or so. He gave them so much bread, they had basketfuls left over. God fulfills the soul. John Piper said, sin is what we do when we're not satisfied with God. And so as we don't delight in the Lord, the inevitable result is that there's an attraction that should not be there. You know, the woman in the book of Proverbs, the adulterous woman, the woman that is seductive, the seductive woman, she is conquered in Proverbs chapter 6 by delight in the Lord. So seduction is conquered by delight. As you delight in God, you almost become deaf to the pull. As you delight in God, you find that you're so satisfied. Have you ever looked at a steak after you just ate a steak? It looks different. You eat the steak comes in, there's garlic butter on it, and you haven't eaten all day. You're like, I'm gonna eat this steak. Then you eat the steak, and you're so full that the look of that makes, I can't even look at it, I'm gonna throw up. Do you know that feeling? Anybody know that feeling? The scripture says that a satiated man loathes honey. What does that mean? It means when you're satisfied with God, even the sweetest things of the world repulse you. You taste God. You taste the delight of God. And you just begin to automatically live holy because you lost taste for the lower things when you've tasted the highest thing and are satisfied with him. So we see there, they drink their fill of the abundance of their house. Look at this. And you give them, it's a gift. I want you to say this with me. Say gift. Okay, because there's a whole bunch of us, and me and myself included, we love to slip into works. Like, I gotta do this to get that. No, it's a gift. And as a matter of fact, if you try to do to get, you can't get what's been given. Sure. The moment that you act to try to get, you'll find where it's elusive. It's a gift, and the only way to get the gift is to receive. And he gives this to you. Praise God. He gives them to drink from the river of his delights. Do you know what that makes me think of? In Psalm 16, it says that in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. That's right. And at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. at his right, God's right hand. Who's at God's right hand? Jesus. Jesus Christ at the right hand of God is the flowing river of delights. As we look to Christ, as we fellowship with Christ, as we drink of Christ, Jesus says what? He who comes to me and drinks, he'll never thirst. Oh, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And that drink that he has will become on the inside of him, a springing up of life. He looks at the woman at the well. He says, if you knew who it was, I'm the river that flows next to God's side. I'm the river of delights that satisfies the souls of men. If you knew who it was who asked you for a drink, you'd be looking at me saying, let me drink you. You'd be asking me for a drink. And then he says, and then if you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst. If you drink the water that I give you, he's saying it will become on the inside of you a well of life, a well springing up. Actually, it says it's that it's gushing up. It's bursting over. It's very similar to Romans 5:5 when it says the love of God is bursting forth, shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost. The internal blissful enjoyment of God bursts out. That's gospel. And I'm telling you, if you settle for any other kind of Christianity, you're getting gypped by recognizing lies and giving yourself to religious mentalities instead of love relationship. So we have this gift of the river of his delights because with him is a fountain of life. He is a fountain of life. As St. Teresa of Avila said, the fountain never moves. The fountain never moves. In other words, he can always be found where he always is, just looking to him. You know, I read from Samuel Rutherford, he said, the rock never changes, but the waves, they ebb and they flow. And then he went on to explain it. And he says, if the winds of God never change, so if they've changed, you turned. I think that's a very important thing to look at because God is not responsible for an inconsistent experience of him. It's men that choose not to come to him. Jesus says, if you come to me, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not, hey, you have a good shot at getting rest. If you come to me, you might want to, I mean, I'm doing picking today. You know, 1 through 5 gets today. Tomorrow, 5 through 10. You know, if your name starts with a J through F, you know, it's like, this is not how it is. With God, it's never intermittent. It is always a fountain that is overflowing with joy. And this is your lot. This is what's been given to you. So much so that you can be like Richard Wurmbrand, who's 14 feet beneath the earth when he is taken captive and put in prison for preaching Christ. And he's in solitary confinement. He has nothing. His wife is gone. His kids are gone. He's in chains. And he's not in there for 7 days. He's not in there for 7 months. He's in there for 7 years. And he's in solitude. I mean, think about this. He forgot what the sound of a woman's voice was like. He hadn't seen any colors. There he is being fed most of the time, one slice of bread a week. The guy's dying slow. But you know what he says? He says, they didn't realize that when they put me in there, they gave me cymbals with which to praise my God. He says, he speaks of these times, and he says this when he is released. He said, those were the most beautiful times of my life. He said, I knew his caresses and his kisses. What is that? That's drinking from the well of salvation with great joy. It doesn't matter what's happening. You have an unchangeable God, praise God. You know, the reality is that the joys of the earth are inconsistent as the earth. But the joys of heaven are as consistent as Christ because they're based upon an unchanging Christ. Here he is, always this way. And I've had many times in my life where I felt completely overwhelmed and like that joy is completely inaccessible until I just break down low enough to say, God, help me. And then there, all of a sudden, it's like the light begins to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And as I yield to him, there's almost this like overwhelming sense of joy that makes me even forget what's been going on. He lifts you up. I read from Psalm 30 this morning. He says, I praise you, Lord, you've lifted me up. You know what lifted me up means to me? It means he detaches me from the earth. Most of our problems and sorrows are connected with being invested in this life. Our feet are too sunk too deep into the soil of this earth. But what God can do by his presence and by the joy that he himself is he can detach you from the earth, pick you up, as the psalmist says, lay me on your chest and carry me. So you begin to make progress based upon what God is doing by his strength. Praise God. But I want to show you a little illustration here, and then I'm going to turn to one more scripture. We'll be done. But he gives you to drink from the river of his delights. Let me just ask you something. If there's a river right here, let's say there's a river flowing right here, and I'm going to drink from that river, a couple of things have got to happen. One, I have to stop, right? That's number one. I got to stop. I mean, how am I going to drink from the river while I'm walking? I got to stop. You know what else I've got to do? Is I got to get down like this. Because how am I going to drink from the river up here unless I've got some heck of big straw or something like this? So you got to get down like this. You know what I'm saying? Yep. You got to bow low like this. And then you can take of that wonderful stream into your mouth, and then you yield its contents inside of you. Is that not how it happens? It's exactly how you drink. And I believe there's spiritual principles right there. A lot of us don't drink of the river of his delights because we won't stop. You're just going and going and going and going. Walter Butler said, God doesn't give things to men while they're running, but while they're sitting. Do you remember when the scripture says that when Jesus wanted to multiply the bread, he said, have them all sit down. And then check this out in John 6, it actually says this, you can look it up. It says, he gave to all who were seated, which makes me think, if you didn't sit, you ain't getting nothing. So first you got to stop. And then second, you got to bow low. It's worship. It's going low in adoration. Low, 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 low. Man, going low. And there in that low place, that's when you can then begin to drink of what he is. But a lot of people won't bow down low. Some people will stop, but they're stopped, and all they do is sit in their own self-consciousness. Some people go alone to pray, and they leave the same way they came in because they did everything but actually bow before God. And this is so important, because bowing is where you can access him and drink him in. Adoration opens up the receptivity of the soul. Adoration is air in the kingdom of God. Adoration puts you where you're supposed to be and puts him where he's supposed to be. Adoration is the unagitated eye through which the world looks completely different. Praise God. I worship you. I praise you. I give you glory. The last scripture that I have to look at is this delightful love exchange with God, which is the source of joy, is seen real, a beautiful picture seen in Song of Solomon chapter 2. Look at it with me. While you turn over there to Song of Solomon chapter 2, let me tell you a quote from Charles Spurgeon that I think will really help all of us live in unceasing prayer. Live in unceasing drinking. Did you know that the scripture says, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be being continually filled with the Spirit? So he gave you an imagery of drinking wine, and then he says, but be continually filled with the Spirit. He's showing you two cups. This one is excess, and excess in the natural. This one is be being continually filled with the Spirit. And so we have this choice to drink of the Lord whenever we wish. And he says here, Charles Spurgeon says, prayer is to feel one's body made the temple of the Holy Spirit. Listen closely to that again, because this is outstanding. He says, prayer, what is prayer? It is to feel your body made the temple of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? It's conscious union with God. Is it jibber jabber? Is it talking all the time? Yes, there's parts of prayer that we say stuff. David prays, he says things. You see all kinds of recorded prayers in the scripture. But when Paul says pray without ceasing, or unceasing prayer, in all times prayer, he's not saying talk all the time to God. It's something different. It is what Spurgeon's talking about. Prayer is to feel my body made the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am aware of my union with you. Simple. And it's easier than breathing. Madame Guyon actually wrote, when you really understand prayer, you find prayer to be easier than breath itself. Why? Because it's the consciousness of God on the inside of you. Praise God. That's wonderful, isn't it? Look at chapter 2 here. It says, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight, and I sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Praise God. Look at this imagery. You see her sitting down underneath the shade of the tree. Just one thing I like to point out here is she says, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest. The apple tree bears forth fruit and gives nourishment. The trees of the forest do not. And this shows us something, that Jesus alone nourishes the soul. You cannot find nourishment in any person. It must come from Christ. Christ himself. And if we look to others to be to us what only Christ can be, that's only frustrating. And it's actually idolatrous in many ways to replace Christ. Look to somebody else to be your satisfaction. Maybe you have your eye on a guy right now and you really like him, you know. I'll tell you this, he didn't bleed for you. Jesus bled for you. You know, maybe you have your eye on a pursuit right now. You got something, your eyes on a goal of some kind. I'll tell you this, your pursuit of that goal is nothing compared to God pursuing you out of heaven into the earth. So we look to God. Apple tree or the trees of the forest. The best ministers in the world have spray painted on their bark, the apple tree is that way. The best ministers don't try to feed you themselves. They point you to the one who feeds. So that Christ is the one who gets all the attention. Christ is the one who's the one who feeds. And so you see her here, she recognizes this. But look at, she says, in his shade. You know, when you get into the shade of something, you've got to come near it, right? It means it's drawing close to the Lord. But look at this, in his shade. Shade also means under. You can't be in the shade of something that you're above. You got to be under it, and you got to be near it. So which shows me the only way near the Lord is under. The only way into the shadow is under. We submit to God. And as we submit to God, we enter into that wonderful shade. I used to work construction in Florida, and it was miserable sometimes. I felt like I couldn't even breathe. It was so hot outside. And then somehow we would find a tree, and we would get into the shadow, and it was almost as if we were able to live a few more hours because of the shade of the tree. Just took it stopped the life-sucking heat of the sun. We were able to get underneath that shade. And I feel like that with the Lord sometimes. The light of life, the heat of life begins to beat upon me. And then what I do, and I look to you to do the same. If we run underneath, we go under, Lord, I look to you. I'm not going to manage my own life. I can't. It's a crown too heavy for my head. I want you to wear the crown. As Charles Spurgeon said, let Christ wear the crown he bought with his own blood. This is right. This is the reason why so many people are miserable in their lives. They're trying to drag a crown that's too heavy for their heads. A crown made for a God to wear. They're trying to wear it themselves and be the manager of their own lives, and they wonder why they're absolutely miserable. But if we go down low, we'll go into the shadow, and this is where the great delight takes place. And notice the great delight is when she's sitting down and the fruit is sweet to her taste. Oh, we know this, that in tasting God, we lose taste for everything else. Tasting God, experiencing God is literally the lifeblood of Christianity. People would say to me often, Eric, you can't live by experience. And I turn it around on them and I say, man, without experience, you don't live. We need to know God. We need to know God. What does that mean? It means we need to experience him. We need to live by the constant and consistent interchange with God. We lose this, we lose everything. And I'll close with this. The band can come up, that'd be great. I'll give you three little illustrations real fast. One is the first button on the shirt. If I had a button-down shirt here, and if I don't get that right top button right, it doesn't matter how well all the other ones are buttoned, they're all off. And so in the same way, if we miss communion with God, it doesn't matter how well you button everything else in your life, everything is off. The second illustration is communion with God is the string upon which all the pearls of God's graces are placed. And if that string break, all those graces scatter. What does that look like? It looks like if you lose fellowship and exchange with God in your life, you'll find that all those wonderful things that are granted to you, gifted to you, they're unattainable. You can't experience them. It's impossible. You're like, where are these things that I read? Where is it? It says that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Where is that? It's in fellowship with God is where it's at. But if you break fellowship with God, don't expect freedom in your life. Don't expect the freedom God's given to you in the past to remain if you let go of God. Because God doesn't give you deliverance. He is deliverance. He's not trying to send you off with something so you can live a better life. He says, live with me. Be with me. Let me be all to you. Let me be the one who satisfies your soul. Let me be the one who gives life to your life. Praise God. Why don't you stand with me?